6, verse number 1. We have moved to this point now where the church age that we're living in, this present dispensation, is going to close with the Lord Himself repudiating everything that's left. You know, when the Bible said that He would spew them out of His mouth because they were neither hot nor cold. When the church is raptured and the church is caught away, and that period begins with the rapture, that which is left that says they're Christ, that says they're church, if you're not aware of it, that's the part that's being spit out. That's the part that's being spewed out. How do I know that? Because the true church is caught away and the false church is left behind. Saved people are carried away. Lost people are left upon this earth. During these seven seal judgments and then the trumpet judgments and then the vial judgments that we're going to be studying before too long, hopefully before too long, you're going to see that the measure of wrath gets greater and greater. And with each one of these three judgments, the seal, the trumpets, and the vials, the seal judgments are connected with the person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. The trumpet judgments are connected with the Holy Spirit. And the bowl judgments are connected with the wrath of Jehovah. And granted, they're one in the same, but they're not one in the same. They're separate in their distinction. I was talking with a friend of mine who is who has a desire to understand, as many people do, Revelation, and he kept saying, "Robert, the numbers aren't adding up." And I said, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "Well, it says here a third of the earth's population, and then a fourth of the earth, and then another third." He said, "There's nobody left." What seems simple to me was complex to him. Because if a third of the earth's population is taken away by one plague, and then the Bible says then a third is taken away, or then a fourth or a fifth or whatever it is, remember, each one of those is subsequent upon the population that's left. That's how that works. There's no math problem in here if you understand that the first third's gone, then it says another third. Well, that's a third of what's left, okay? And then three-fifths of what's left. So understand that. Remember the word seals, S-E-A-L-S. How many seals were on the book that the lion of the tribe of Judah stepped out and then the lamb took? Seven seals. Each one of those seals, as it's unwrapped, is what we're studying about here in what's called the seal judgment. So maybe that helps you and it places you there. The church age ends with the spewing out of the visible assembly and the gathering out of the bought again assembly. You can see that in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1. So the position today of the Lord Jesus is that through the Holy Spirit, He's walking in the midst of His churches. That's the picture that we're given over there in those first three chapters. The rapture takes place near the end of the third chapter of Revelation. Chapter 4, which we've already looked at, opens with these words, "After these things." After what thing? After the rapture. After the church is gone. After the church, false church is spewed out and the true church is taken. And the words "after" occur twice. In verses 7 and 9, we see this term also in Revelations 15 and 1. "After these things" forms a connecting link. "After these things" begins chapter 5 and 6. After what things? After the rapture. After the church is taken. The beginning of the time of Jacob's trouble is now upon us. The 7 years that were left in the prophecy of Daniel of the 69 weeks, each day of that one missing week being a year, these 7 years are about to unfold and come to pass. The seal judgments, the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments and then the bowl judgments, they don't all occur at once. They're sequential. One, then the next, then the next, then the next, then the next. And what we don't have is an absolute grasp on how long each one of them lasts, unless it tells us. And in most places, it doesn't tell us. But we do know that they are sequential and that they unfold. immediately after the rapture, Revelation 4, 1 and 3, we see the 24 elders clothed in white raiment, wearing crowns of gold. Many Bible scholars and academicians believe that these 24 elders with these crowns of gold and white robes, that it represents the church, that the church has been raptured, and this is a representation of them before the throne of Jesus Christ. John writes later on about the redeemed coming back with the Lord Jesus. You can't come back unless you've left. The church can't be here during tribulation. The church is coming back with Jesus. In order to come back, they have to go somewhere to come back. I can't go back home tonight unless I've been home before, and I have been home before. You and I can't go back to heaven till we get to heaven. And through the rapture, we'll be taken to heaven, and then we're coming back with Jesus when he comes on the white horse, and we come on white horses also, following him in heaven. So anyone who would argue that the church is still here is not reading Revelation correctly. They're not understanding it correctly, and I'm not smart. But I got enough sense to know you can't come back from somewhere unless you've been there. Country boy logic will explain that to you, okay? So the church is caught away. We come back in chapter 19 with Jesus when he returns in power and in triumph. Beginning with chapter 6, which is where we are, we're going to look at the prophetic part of Revelation. And looking at that, remember, seven seals, seven trumpets, and the vials of the wrath of God. That takes place between the rapture and the time Jesus comes back with the rapture. All these events, all these judgments we're going to look at, they take place between the rapture and the time we come back. We ain't here. All of these horrible, horrible things that Scripture talks about, frightening things. If you're not saved, it ought to scare you into being saved. If you had a lick of sense, it would scare you into being saved to contemplate what's going to happen when these seals come off. I'd hope to do three. Maybe I can get one in tonight, okay? The first seal, Revelation 6, 1 and 2. And I saw, now who's recording this? John, this isn't his revelation. He's writing what he sees, what he hears, and what he's told. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's writing as Christ reveals it to him. When the Lamb opened one of the seals. Remember, nobody else could even take the book, let alone open the seals. But the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. Whose voice is that? The voice of Jesus Christ is always a voice of power and thunder. One of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. I'm going to show you a couple of things in here that I don't think you may have caught before. Perhaps you have, but if not, we'll share them. So the judgments under the seals and the judgments under the trumpets and the judgments under the bowls don't occur all at the same time. We're looking at them sequentially, one, 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 one. We don't know how long each one of them lasts. What we do know is that when one ends, another begins. Okay, that much we can be confident of. The Lamb is connected with the judgment under the seals, the angels connected with the trumpet judgments, and the Almighty God is connected with the vials or the bowls of God's wrath. John wants us to know what about what he's recording? That he was an eyewitness and an ear witness to what took place. John's not writing about what he has a concept of. If I see something and I hear something and I record it judiciously, I have the authority to do so because I saw it and because I heard it, not because someone told me about it. There's nothing worse than a three-handed conversation, is it, Mary? Had one of those today, trying to organize what I had told someone and what that someone had told the third one and then what they were coming back to me with. And it was like we had played that game in a youth room, you know, where you lean over and whisper something and it goes around the room. And I just looked at her and I said, "No, that's not what I said. How does it get there?" You know, well, the good news is this that we're getting here is actual and factual because John says, "I saw. I heard." You get that? John says, I saw and I heard. He's not getting secondhand information here. He's getting this firsthand. And what he's writing, he saw, he heard and saw it. He's an eyewitness. Now, the first four of the seven seals are characterized by living creatures and living horses. But the last three don't mention either horses or creatures. We won't get that far. The voice of thunder is no doubt that Jesus is who this is. And it says there's a white horse and him that sat upon it. Now, there's no question this white horse is a mighty war horse. The Roman emperors used to ride into their cities after their great victories on their white horses. There's a lot of discussion concerning the rider of this horse, but let me dispel the rumor right now. This is not Jesus Christ. Let me get rid of that. If you had any thought or concept of that, let me assure you this is not him. Psalms 45 and Revelation 19:11 show us that this rider cannot be the Lord Jesus Christ. These scriptures I've just given you prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the rider of the white horse in Revelation 6 and 2, we may not know who he is, but we know who he is not. It is not Jesus Christ. The psalmist and John himself declares that when Jesus rides out of the sky in great contrast, he will be sitting on the throne of the earth. He will assume sovereignty of the world. But when this seal is opened that we're talking about here, there's many, many years to come before that period begins. So that's not who this is. This rider cannot be the Lord Jesus. We know that when Jesus does ride the white horse in Revelation chapter 11, there's other riders with him. And they're clothed in white horses, in white robes, on white horses, following behind. This rider is none other than the counterfeit Christ, the anti-Christ, the lie. Jesus is the truth, and the Antichrist is the lie. We know that for every good thing that God has for us, Satan has created an evil thing. We have Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and the Antichrist creates Satan and the beast and the false prophet. Each one is a counterfeit of what God has for us that is good. John tells us in his epistle that there are many antichrists. Remember in the little letter of John, he said, I tell you even now there are many antichrists. But you see, this is the antichrist in the flesh riding this white horse as he comes forth. This is the man of sin, the devil in flesh. And it's a parody. The devil's read the Bible. He knows it quite well, as a matter of fact. He knows Jesus is coming on a white horse, so he conjured up him one. Now he's got a white horse, and he's going to fool people, and they're going to think that he is, but he is not. This rider of the white horse is going to go forth in mighty conquest. We know he's victorious. The white horse is a symbol of victory. But here's the interesting thing. You see, he has his weapon, right? What's he ride forth with? A bow. May I ask you a question? What good's a bow without an arrow? There's no arrow. There's a bow. You know what this means symbolically? This means the conquering that this man does at the beginning of the tribulation period is going to be a peaceful conquering. He's going to delude people. He's going to scheme. People are going to run to fall down at his feet. Nation after nation is going to proclaim him the man of peace. Just in my lifetime, I've seen the world go stupid over certain men wanting them to be the savior of mankind who's going to bring peace to the whole world. I can remember reading Houston Chronicle and the Houston Post. Some of you are as old as I am. You might remember that paper too. When the Cuban Missile Crisis was over, instead of Khrushchev being the villain that he was, even then, the press began to play him up as the hero who had avoided war with the evil United States of America by agreeing to remove all of his missiles and all of his troops so that there was no longer a conflict between the United States and Russia. And he actually worked hard to get credit for bringing peace between America and Russia. So much so, in fact, that many other newspapers, particularly in France, picked this up and sort of idolized him, if you will, recognizing him as the one who was going to bring peace to the earth. Let me go back a little bit further, but a little closer this way. I remember when Anwar Sadat came on the scene and signed the Camp David Peace Accord with the Jews. Everybody said that Anwar Sadat was the man of the hour. He had solved the conflict between the Palestinians or the Middle Easterns and the Jews, that they were going to be at peace, and he was hailed as a hero and thought to be the man of peace that the whole world needed. And then he was assassinated. So it didn't work out too good for him. I'm telling you that in my lifetime, I have seen the world say, this is the one, this is the one, this is the one. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is the one who's going to fool the world. But he's not going to fool the church, because we're not there to be fooled. We're with Jesus. But he's going to fool the nations, and he's going to do it through propaganda, through guile. He's not going to do it with a sword or arrows. He does it with a bow. A bow is a symbol, if you will, but it's not harmful. All you can do with a bow is give a man a whooping with it. It's like having a gun with no bullets. It might be good for a hammer, but it don't shoot, okay? As Mark Wahlberg said in that movie, it don't shoot, all right? Well, it doesn't shoot if it doesn't have an arrow. So his way of conquering is through diplomacy. People are going to fawn at his feet. Oh, you've brought peace. You've brought peace. And many of them are going to declare him as God. What's interesting is all these nations that are going to declare him the Savior of the world are the same ones who rejected the Savior of the world before the church was caught away. Isn't that poetic? That they accept Satan as Christ and a peace giver, but not the Son of God as the Savior and a peace giver. I find that crazy in my mind. But it says he went forth. No, it says a crown was given to him. Notice he didn't earn the crown. He didn't earn it. It was given to him. Now, who gives things in this world? God has to give Satan permission to even harm you. All power belongs on the throne of heaven. What is given can only be given by Almighty God, because he's the one that's created it and owns it all. So God has given him the ability to have this crown, and this victorious crown is not one that he's won. It's presented before his victories. Remember, he comes down or comes on the scene riding the white horse with the crown. He doesn't go out and earn it, and then they give it to him. He's already got it. And so in symbolism, when we look at this, this man is offering peace to the world without bloodshed. And that's what all it seems like people are looking for today, that freedom is not worth the price that men and women are willing to pay for it today. I see our police departments and our armed forces sometimes vilified by stupid people who don't realize that without strength in protection and without strength in preparation, we don't stand, we don't exist, we won't be here very long. And they don't recognize that the very right they have to burn the flag and make a handkerchief out of it and blow snot on it and disparage soldiers like they did when they returned from Vietnam, that very right is won and given to them by those very soldiers that they're spitting on and mocking and making fun of. Okay? So bear that in mind and keep this in mind. This man's coming on the scene, and I don't believe there's going to be bloodshed during the early part of the tribulation period. He's going to win by diplomacy. The goody stuff, the sweet stuff, the kind stuff, the political stuff, if you will, the sidestep, the ability to convince a person's mind that what he wants is what that person is, even though his eyes are telling him something different altogether. You know, things have to pass not only an eye test and an ear test, but with me and with this schnoz, it's got to pass the nose test as far as I'm concerned. How does it smell, right? You know, how does it feel, you know? And this man coming on the scene like this is going to make everything look so good. He's even going to go to Jerusalem, make peace, and sign a peace accord with the Jews. That's why so many people during the 80s thought Sadat was the Antichrist. because that's what he did. But see, he didn't go to Jerusalem and sign the peace accord. He signed it at Camp David. Remember that? If not, I'm giving you a quick history lesson. This man, this rider on the white horse with a bow but with no arrows, is going to slime the world with his peacenik attitude. And people are going to just eat it up like puppies at the milk trough. And they're just one nation after another is just going to surrender, going to surrender, going to surrender, giving up their rights that were so hard fought and won for just because they want peace. They want peace. It's going to be an idiotic, lunatic type movement if you ask me. But you know what? Rejecting Jesus Christ ain't all that smart to start with, so what should you expect? Okay? Now, for 3.5 years at least, we believe, I believe, this Antichrist, this white horseman, guy on the white horse with just an open bow is going to convince the world. I mean, he is the best thing that's ever happened to the world. Signs the peace accord with the Jews. And whenever he signs that peace accord, all I know is that shortly thereafter, all hell's going to break loose on the earth. Because he's going to break that treaty. After all, he's a liar and the father of liars. What did you expect? I remember, and I got to quit, but I so wanted to teach this tonight. I remember the tourist who walked up on the mountain early in the morning, and while they were walking up there, this cat looks down and there's a copperhead laying there, and it's cold and frost on the ground. A poor little old snake can't move. So he scoops the snake up and puts it in his front pocket to warm it up. Folks, I'm telling you, there's people like this in the world now, all right? These animal lovers and dog lovers, I can't watch TV. Do you want to watch a TV commercial about a dog? Anybody else feel that way? I'm so sick of that Lapa Opso and that wind blowing through her hair, I just want to shoot him. I just want to shoot him. And this fellow picks this snake up and walks up there and then turns around and walks back down the hill. When he gets back down the hill, it's warm down there. Takes the snake out. Going to turn it loose. When he takes the snake out, the old snake is warmed up. And what does he do? Bites him. Amen? You know why? Because it's his nature. It's his nature. And Satan's nature is to kill and to destroy. And we better learn that. We better learn that. Don't be deceived. And not only that, the guy looks at the snake and says, "Why did you bite me?" And the snake says, "You knew what I was when you picked me up." Amen? Anybody stupid enough to pick up a copperhead ought to get bit as far as I'm concerned. Okay? Now, that's just a personal opinion. All right? So, and I'll finish. It says he went forth conquering and to conquer. That means victory after victory. He was never challenged. Victory after victory. He overcame it one way or another. They just kept surrendering. His reign was marked with victory on every hand. He became the idol of the nations. He was worshipped. Oh, that's what it was all about to start with, wasn't it? There you go. That's what it was all about to begin with. Any person who reads the Word of God, listens to the radio, watches TV, keeps up with current events, knows that the world is looking for this person right now. They're looking for him. Bring him on. Every new leader that pops up somewhere in the world, it's like the world stands with bated breath thinking, is this him? Is this him? No, it's not. Because you see, I know it's not because I'm still here. Until I'm gone, until we're gone, till the church is gone, it can't happen. I'll say this, though. The world's crying out for peace and safety. But do you remember what Peter said? He said, when people say peace and safety, sudden destruction falls upon them. In other words, there isn't. The only peace and safety you and I are going to have is in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When we're caught away. If we had peace and safety between now and then, we might not yearn for heaven so hard. But considering all the things that are going on in our life, when I don't listen to Fox, I don't listen to CNN, and the only thing I will do is check the Channel 11 news weather. That's it. Some of y'all will get that later on. If not, watch the Channel 11 news at night and you'll understand what I just said. That's all I watch. According to the signs all around us, though, I can tell you this. If you have lost loved ones, you better tell them about Jesus. Because you know what? I think it's coming soon. I do. And I remember my old preacher telling me that when he was preaching. And I remember some old wag saying, they've been saying that forever. That's what they said about rain in Noah's day too. But it rained. And King Jesus is coming. Boy, didn't I get a lot done tonight. Two verses. Well, glory, we got that much in. We'll take up the second seal. And again, as I said, if you want, I can even do this on Sunday night. This is scripture and this is great for me. Any other prayer requests, comments?